We praise the Lord for the opportunity to be with you this evening, and it's a great privilege to be here, and we're very thankful for it, and to be with you for the first time in a church service. We've had the privilege of being in several of the youth meetings, and it's a real blessing to be here and to be amongst you this evening. I'd like to especially thank Reverend Higginson and his wife and family for their kindness, their friendship to us, and for this opportunity to be here this evening. We trust and we hope, our prayer is that we can be in some way an encouragement and a blessing to you, to bring you news from what God is doing in England and to ask you to pray for the work there in the mainland. The Lord is at work. We're thankful for that, and we want to give him all the glory and all the praise. I'd like in just a moment for the young people to come and introduce themselves, and as they introduce themselves, they'll be telling you a little bit about themselves, their name, where they're from, and also what church they work at on the weekends. And God blessed us 10 years ago. My wife and I came with just a few suitcases each, and we didn't know anything. We didn't know how to speak English. Obviously, we still don't know how to speak English, but we're working on that. And didn't know much of anything, didn't have a vehicle, but the Lord had sent us, and we believe that he would provide, and he's done so many wonderful things. And as a result of God answering prayer, a church building in the Birmingham area was going to be demolished, and it was kept from demolishing, and we were able to start a new work in that old building and start a Sunday school and a youth outreach. And this morning and today, throughout the day, many people are gathered there worshiping the Lord now, 10 years on, and we're thankful that out of that has come other churches as well. A church building that was empty in Oxford has now been going for 7 years. And if you were to go there this evening, you probably would have to stand in the back. There wouldn't be enough room for everyone because there's so many people that are coming. And we were told that was impossible in Oxford, a place where there are a lot of very intelligent, clever, educated people. No one wanted the gospel, but I'm thankful the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And you could come in and sit with a traveler, a gypsy, and have someone on this side of you singing the hymn, and on this side have a University of Oxford professor sitting beside you, both saved, both singing, praising the Lord. And that's what God is able to do there in Oxford. And then in Brighton, we'll talk about a few more of the works that the Lord has opened. But I'd like to have the young people come at this time and just tell you about what they're doing and where they're working. Then they have a few songs we trust will be a blessing to you. And then we'll have some testimonies.
Hello, my name is Daniel here, and I'm from Birmingham, England. And on the weekends, I'm at Liverpool under Pastor Jared Fleming.
Hello, my name is Tristan White. I'm from Worthing, West Sussex, and I'm at the weekends in East Birmingham Baptist Chapel under Pastor Gillett.
Hello, my name is Michael Whitten, and I am from West Virginia, and I am also at East Birmingham Baptist Chapel.
My name is James Aiello. I'm from Florida, and I also go to Liverpool, and I'm under Pastor Jared Fleming.
Hello, I'm Mimi. I'm from North Carolina, and I go to Oxford Baptist Chapel.
Hello, my name is Mary, and I'm from the Bahamas. I serve alongside Pastor Zinker at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel.
Hello, my name is Sarah. I live in Maryland, and I work in Brighton alongside Pastor Jonathan O'Keefe.
Hello, my name is Toria. I'm from North Carolina, and I work in Oxford with Pastor Derek Moreland.
Hello, my name is Hannah. I'm from Kentucky, and my hometown is actually the home of the original KFC. And I'm studying primary education, and I work at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel alongside Pastor James Sinker.
My name is also Hannah, and I'm from South Dakota, and I'm studying youth ministries, and I work at East Birmingham Baptist Chapel on the weekends.
My name is Leah Burnett, and I'm from Mexico, and I work in Brighton at West Hill Baptist Chapel with Pastor McClure.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. Spirit of the Lord, and pressing onward. Each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, and firm is its foundation. So on the solid rock I'll stay.
I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock. There's a covenant sweet. It was written for me. It's a promise that I could be healed from all my sin and my shame, even heartache and pain. It was signed and confirmed on a hill. So I rest my case at the cross, for now I have someone to champion my cause. I've been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all. So I rest my case at the cross.
Don't feel sorry for me when you see I'm in need. There's a judge who grants mercy and love. All my burdens he lifts, all my sin he forgives. Every trial is won through the blood.
So I rest my case at the cross.
God has been so good to us in England, and we want to praise him for that. And I'd like you to pray for us. If you could please pray for this name, if you'd like to write it down, the Crown Christian Heritage Trust. And it's a charitable organization we've established so that we can be able to restart these churches in empty buildings. We're told that about 35 churches in England close every 2 weeks. And that's an astounding number to think about. And we're hoping and praying that the Lord will open more doors so that we can see churches established again in places that once preached the gospel. Many of them are sold and become mosques, or just in the town where our church is, at Beaches Road Baptist Church near Birmingham, a gospel-preaching church was just sold, and now it's a Hindu temple. And we believe that there's a real need for the gospel to be preached and for the Christian heritage in England to be not only maintained, but to move forward and to reach people with the gospel. Just a few years ago, we were contacted by some kind Christian people in the town of Brighton. If you know much about England and Brighton, it has a reputation that is not one for morality or things that we would associate with Christian living. Many of the people in that area call it Sin City. And it's known for its immorality. And some kind Christian people there had the trust of a building. And as they were not able to continue on with services, they contacted us and asked us if we would be willing to come down and see a new work started there. So prayerfully, we considered that. We asked some of our close friends and some people we had great respect for what we should do. And one or two said to us, don't go to Brighton. Whatever you do, don't go there. It's a horrible place for churches. It's known as a graveyard for churches. And you'll be wasting your time because it's very difficult to see anything good happen there. And we thought, well, that's some pretty sobering advice. And then we read in the Bible, it's always good to read the Bible when you're trying to make a decision, and the book of Romans still says this, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we couldn't think of a better place in England to start a New Testament Bible preaching gospel church than the place called Brighton. And so God provided a beautiful building there, free of charge. We weren't charged a penny for it. And through that work, this young man that's going to come and give his testimony has now come to us, and he'll tell a little bit about how that's happened. But God is at work, and we're seeing Sunday school children there today, outreach going forward, and God is blessing. And where men think things are impossible, we need to be reminded that nothing is impossible with God. He's able to do all things, and we give him glory for that. So I'd like to ask Tristan White to come. Now, he speaks proper English. Real proper English. He's teaching us proper English. So I hope you'll enjoy his testimony.
Well, I'm very thankful to be here. And somebody said the other day, I enjoy your accent, which is not something I'm very used to hearing. So I hope that it still lives up to its reputation this evening. But I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful that I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I was brought up in a Christian home, which is a wonderful blessing. I'm sure many people here can say that they have been brought up in a home where they've heard the gospel, maybe, or maybe not. But I had that opportunity every Sunday. My family would go to church. And on a Sunday evening, we would go to a similar meeting like this, a gospel meeting. And I remember as a young boy, about 6 or 7 years old, I heard the gospel being preached. It was preached faithfully every single Sunday evening. And I remember one Sunday that the gospel was so clearly presented to me that I was under great conviction that I needed a savior, that I was lost and that I was a sinner and that I needed the Lord Jesus to save me. And I remember it was one Monday morning before school. I was under great conviction that I needed the Lord. And I asked my mum and my brother, I said, how can I become a Christian? How can I be saved? And they pointed me to the Lord Jesus. And I don't remember what I said. I don't remember exactly the words, but I know this. I trusted in the Lord and he saved me. I remember I did it on my bedroom floor before going to school, and I'm so thankful he saved me. And I have failed the Lord many times. I've let him down. I've done things I shouldn't have done. But there is, as Pastor Zenker said, there is grace, and it abounds more than our sin. And he's never left me or forsaken me. I went through a time in my life where I really doubted my salvation. And I remember I had sort of sleepless nights over the fact whether I knew I was a Christian or not, whether I truly knew the Lord. And I remember praying and asking the Lord to show me. And he brought me a verse in Isaiah 41, verse 10 that says, fear thou not, I am with thee. He's with me and he's never left me and he'll never forsake me. And he'll never leave you and never forsake you if you come to him today. He'll never leave you. Well, about 6 years ago, I left school and started a job in Brighton. And I had a heart to do evangelistic work. I desired to serve the Lord. And as I was working in this church, in my job, a church opened up in Brighton, West Hill Baptist Chapel. And I remember my family used to watch a church, a Free Presbyterian church online, on a Sunday evening sometimes. And it was on this same trip that the college students were coming through and Pastor Zenker was preaching. We heard about the work in England through the church in Northern Ireland. And my mum rang up Pastor Zenker and asked him a little bit more about the work. And we found out a church was opening in Brighton, and it was opening literally 5 to 10 minutes away from where I worked. And so I went along to the first opening service there. And I just felt over the next few months that the Lord was bringing me to this place. And I felt that this is where the Lord wanted me to be. And I started to attend that church. And now I'm pleased to say it's my home church. Very thankful for a church that I can call to be my home church. It's a real blessing that I can be there with other believers. And I had a desire to do gospel missions. Something in England that doesn't happen very often is gospel missions. And the Lord allowed me through my church to do gospel missions in my hometown of Worthing. And I love telling this story. There was our first gospel meeting. I was very nervous about it. I didn't know if anybody would come. And I didn't know that anyone would turn up. But people came. The Lord blessed. We gave out 10,000 leaflets. And the Lord blessed in a mighty way on the last night when we were getting ready for the meeting, the first meeting, Pastor Zenker was actually preaching and we were leafleting, and one of the Crown College students was leafleting, handing out leaflets. And as he was handing out leaflets, there was a lady and another lady walking down the street, and they were talking about the differences between Catholicism and Christianity. The lady was a Catholic and the lady with her was a Christian, a born again Christian. And as they were having this conversation, nothing known of us, all of the Lord, they handed this lady a leaflet. And they decided to come to the gospel meeting that night. But as the gospel was being preached, that lady was being dealt with, and she trusted the Lord as her savior that night. And she came to know the Lord, and it's just a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful to the Lord that he's counted me faithful to be put into the ministry. It's nothing to do with me. I'm not an example at all, but I thank the Lord for his grace. And if I could just leave you with this, something I've really been helped with in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1 and verse 40 to 45, it tells us about a man who was a leper. And he was a leper and he was in the tombs, and he asked the Lord, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said in verse 41, he was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." You know what that tells me? It tells me we have a Savior who is willing. He's not only willing, but he's able to save us. And I'm so thankful that I have this willing and able Savior. Thank you.
We'll pray for Tristan. And not only is he from the south of England, there near Brighton, but he's studying with us this year at Crown Hall. He's in his second semester. And we're praying that the Lord will use him and guide him in his future. He has a real burden and a heart for evangelism. And that's a wonderful thing to see in a young man. And we're praying that the Lord will continue to guide him as he trains and studies there with us. This young lady that's coming to give her testimony, she speaks Spanish better than she speaks English, perhaps. And she grew up on the mission field as a missionary kid in Mexico. So we'll ask Leah to come and give her testimony about what God has done in her life.
Well, I am so thankful for this opportunity to be here in Northern Ireland and what beauty surrounds us, and it is such an opportunity to be here. As Pastor Zinker said, my name is Leah Burnett, and my story actually begins in Georgia in the U.S., and where I grew up in a Christian home, and from a very young age, I knew the things which were right. I knew the things which everyone ought to do, and I remember doing the things headed to church and doing many things in the church as well, and I knew that there was something that was missing in my life. I remember as a young child just thinking that, but I was a good child, and I just dismissed it as, I'm fine, I know what to do, and continue with my life. But it reached a climax one day. I knew that we were going to be headed to Mexico very soon, and I wasn't sure what that meant, and the Lord really began to work in my heart as to my life and what God was trying to do in my heart. And it's an individual thing, and I had to realize that just because my father was a missionary, just because my parents were serving the Lord, did not mean that automatically I was saved. It was something that had to be a decision of my own. And so as a young child, I remember being prepared. We were preparing to head to Mexico when the Lord really burdened my heart. And I felt as though something was missing. And I wasn't sure what it was, but there was a sincere lack of peace in my heart. Something was wrong. And I remember one night as we were preparing to go to church, I could not bring myself to get in the vehicle. I knew that if I were to get in there and we were to get in a wreck, I knew I would not be in heaven with Christ. And so I knew that something was wrong. And I remember hiding behind the door and my father coming and finding me. And I explained to him the burden that I had in my heart and just how I felt of a large hole, a gap, something was missing. And he explained to me that that gap can only be filled by Christ. And when Christ comes into our life, he's able to forgive us of our sins, and we are able to have communion with God. And no longer do we have to fear death, no longer do we have to fear our future, but that is in God's hands, and he can give us that peace. And I remember as soon as I received Christ as my Savior, what a peace came over my heart and a burden rolled off my back. And I remember knowing that this time we could go anywhere, but Christ was coming with me. And what a special thing it was just a few months later when we moved to Mexico and so many lessons to be learned and so many new things. I was 8 years old when we moved, and so it was exciting to see the Lord work. But at the same time, many challenges followed. And I have lived in Mexico longer than I have lived in the U.S. Coming back to the U.S. to study was a big deal in my heart and life, and the Lord continually just showed me his peace. And no matter where I went, no matter the things I did, I continually had that peace within my heart. And as it says in Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And he has done just that. I have the privilege of working in Brighton. I have the privilege of working at West Hill Baptist Chapel. And something that's been very special in my life is when I came to England, I was very concerned about using my Spanish. I thought, oh, it's an English country. I won't be able to really use it. But the Lord has defeated that in my mind. And an amazing thing is that the Lord has brought many Hispanic people to the church, and I've been able to translate for them and minister to them, and I've actually been able to share the gospel with many of them. At least 6 people have heard the gospel because I can speak Spanish. And what a blessing it is to see that God equips us specifically for what we need. But the first thing is that we need to have that peace in our hearts. And so God has kept that peace within me, and it is such a blessing to know that he continually moves in our lives. And I know that that peace will be with me no matter where I go, and I expect to see him in heaven someday.
Now, as Baptists, we don't have women preachers, but we just have women who testify with zeal like that, I guess. But we're grateful for Leah and her testimony, and she's a real blessing. And we're going to have the young people come and sing again in just a moment. They'll have 2 more songs, and we trust these songs as well will be a blessing to you.
I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. A bird out of prison that has taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his holy name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out. bring me out and show me the way. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. There's a cloud of many witnesses with Christ in heaven above. Watching as we run this race, they cheer us on in love. There are faces we have seen before, and more we've never known. They fought the battle, took their stand. We reap what they have sown. I am not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world He's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim the gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name. So I take my stand in Jesus and serve the Lord today. I give my strength and purpose. I sing and work and pray. And though all the world may mock me and walk uncaring by, I'll stand with Christ my Savior. His name I'll not deny. I am not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world He's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim the gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name. I am not ashamed, I am not ashamed, I will claim Christ's name.
All of these young people study with us and train with us at Crown Hall. It's near Worcester and near the West Midlands in Worcestershire, and the Lord has provided in a miraculous way. We had been renting a facility to have these young people come through. Over the last 10 years, there have been just over 250 young people who have come to study with us, and now many of them have come back, and those men that were mentioned as pastors of these different churches are actually students who were with us in the past who have now come back and have pioneered in our church planting, and that's a wonderful blessing to see how God is seeing and helping us as the work goes forward. And we were renting a facility, as I mentioned, praying much that the Lord would provide a place for us where we could grow and have a Christian camp, and that's a very necessary thing in our part of the country. And we found the perfect place, and we went to shop for houses. I don't know if you've ever done that, but we made all of our finances just in order. We had £12 in our account, and we were quite confident that the Lord would help us. We found the perfect place, and I went to visit the owner, and he said, "How much do you have?" I said, "Well, we have around 12." That's all I said. I think he thought something differently than what I knew, but I said, "We have around 12," and he said, "Well, they were asking nearly £2 million for the property." And I thought, well, when you have £12, everything's a possibility. So we prayed about it, and we prayed. About 6 months later, we went back and spoke to the owner again, and he had reduced it by nearly £450,000. And to make a very long story short, we agreed to buy the property, and then additionally another 2.5 acres and another house altogether for £1.2 million. And he said, "If you'll sign the contract, that'll lock us into 30 days. And I signed the contract. He said, "Do you have the money?" I said, "No, but we'll, by faith, we'll have the money. And if you give us 30 days, we'll trust the Lord to provide." And that was a wonderful 30 days. God provided in miraculous ways. And so many things came in. People we didn't even know contacted us. And people gave sacrificially. One morning I woke up just after breakfast. A man rang and said, I'd like to donate 10,000 pounds to that project. And I thought, that's wonderful. And then at lunch, someone rang up and said, I'd like to donate the equivalent of what came to be 20,000 pounds. And I thought, this is tremendous. I can't wait till tea time. And sure enough, a friend I'd grown up with since I was about 7 years old rang and he said, how's that going? I heard you're trying to buy a building. And I said, we need to raise a lot of money. He said, will you put me down for 50,000 pounds? And so in that day, a wonderful thing happened. 80,000 pounds came in that day. And the Lord just kept doing that week after week. There's a man who's with us here tonight who's visiting, an Ulsterman. You know he's telling the truth when he talks. And he was with us the day we were supposed to sign the papers and the day that 30 days ended. And we went to the man's house and we said to him on the way there, we were 120,000 pounds short. And that's a lot of money. But all that other had come in. And we were confident that the Lord brought us this far and would provide the rest. And without asking or begging anyone for money, the Lord had provided all but 120,000 pounds. And on the way there, someone rang and said, we'll donate 20,000. And so about a half hour till closing time, 5 p.m., we met with the man and said, we still are 100,000 pounds short. And he said, that's a lot of money. Little did we know that someone had already made an offer. The asking price, the original asking price, and the moment that 5 o'clock came, we'd be done and he could sell it to someone who'd pay him far more money. And we didn't know that at the time. But the man who's here tonight could be a witness to this. About 5 minutes before 5 o'clock, we got a phone call and someone said, how much do you still owe? We said, about 100,000 pounds. He said, well, give me a few minutes, we'll call back. I said, we don't have very many minutes. Hope you'll call back soon. Just 2 or 3 minutes before 5 o'clock, the man said, I'll give 100,000 pounds. And would you let me talk to the owner? And we handed the phone over to the owner, and the owner said, I'll accept that. Now, that's a miracle. The money wasn't in the bank, but he just took that. And what a miraculous provision. We've called it Crown Hall, and we're praying that it will be used by God in the lives of these and many other young people to train them up, to send them out. We have over 40 young people who have been with us in that program that are now around the world preaching the gospel, starting churches, working as missionaries. And that's something we're very grateful that God has done. And when we look back, we say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We couldn't do it, but God can do all things. And we're thankful for how he's provided. And now these young people get to enjoy being there. 5 acres and a 10-bedroom house that's just perfect, set out absolutely just the right way. And we're thankful for how the Lord has provided in all of these ways. And we'll have just a few more things to say about how God is working. But this time, I'd like to ask Mr. McLean if he would to come at this point in the service. Thank you. Well, we do want to praise the Lord and give him all the glory for all he has done. And we know it's really in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of us that God has blessed us there. And we're thankful for his grace. Just a little over a year ago, we were contacted by some people in Liverpool, and they said, we have a church here, but we believe that the work is coming to a close, and we believe that the building will be empty soon, and we wondered if you would be interested in taking that work. Now, Liverpool's a large place. In fact, if you combined Liverpool and Manchester, that belt of people there are more people that live in those two large cities then live in the whole of Northern Ireland. So it's a very populated area and a big place. And we know there are other good Bible preaching churches in Liverpool, but this particular area was in need of a gospel preaching church. And so they asked us if we would come. And the Lord provided at the very same time, not only a building, but also laborers. Jared Clemen had been with us about 7 years ago as a student and gone back to the States and married a fine young lady who grew up on the mission field herself. And they both had come just a year ago at the very time we were given this opportunity. They came to be with us. And then just 2 weeks ago, we had the opening services of Breck Road Baptist Church in Liverpool. And what a blessing that is. So the Lord has helped us and enabled us to see 5 churches started over the last 10 years. And we haven't bought a single one of them. And that's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord has provided in miraculous ways, and we don't have mortgages or loans. We're not paying payments on buildings. We're just thankful that the Lord has provided in these areas. I'd like to ask Joy if she would to come. She come and helped us play the piano for the young people to sing. Her husband's in Liverpool, of course, today. He's preaching, but she came with us. I'd like her just briefly to share about how the Lord has worked perhaps in her heart and what God's doing there in Liverpool.
Well, it's an honor to be here today. We came, my husband and I both came last semester to the youth meeting, and it was so encouraging. I see some familiar faces, and it's such an honor to be here. We love Northern Ireland. It's so beautiful, so it's always a pleasure to come, especially today. The weather's been so nice. But it's an amazing thing what God has done in my life and in the life of my husband, and especially here in the recent months. But we'll start back when I was a little bit younger. When I was about 7 years old, I was really convicted of my sin. I knew that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. I grew up in a Christian home, and I had heard the gospel preached in many church services by my father, who was the pastor, but yet I had not made it personal to my life. And much as has been shared before, you know, it's a personal decision. It's something that you cannot count on anybody else to make for you, but it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And though I was little, I believe that God works in the hearts of children, and I'm one of those. And I was convicted of my sin, and I repented of those sins, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and to be my Savior. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ saved me that day, and I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so thankful for his leading in my life. I've been on many adventures as a child. My family were missionaries to Dominican Republic, and so we grew up on an island and for many years, and the Lord moved us from there. There's some health circumstances with my mom. It was a life or death situation, and we came back, and the Lord even continued to teach me through those things of how strong and powerful and all-knowing he was, and just unconscious preparation, if you will, for the days that were ahead. And fast forward into my teen years, I still had a desire to serve the Lord. I wasn't making the best friend choices, I guess you could say. And it's a big challenge as a young person to make the right friends, to have the right friends. And unfortunately, they really pulled me down, and I allowed them to really distract me from what God had for my life. But thankfully, as was shared earlier, you know, God is always with us, and he never leaves us or forsakes us, and he always shows us grace and that mercy. And so thankfully he brought me back into himself, and he led me to go to Crown College. Little did I know that in a different state completely, God was leading a young man to Crown College as well. And we met our freshman year, or our very first year of university at Crown, but I did not like him at all. I did not like him. I really didn't. But he really liked me, apparently. He wrote in his personal journal that he really liked me. But through all these circumstances, God allowed him to come to England before we had really truly met each other. And he was able to study at, even though it wasn't Crown Hall, it was still that program, that he was able to come here, and he traveled to Northern Ireland. And he fell in love with this place. And while he was here, he had the opportunity to travel for only 3 days to the city of Liverpool. And it was a kind of a random thing, but the Lord allowed him to be able to do that through Pastor Zinker working that out. And while he was there, as the Bible says, his eye affected his heart. And God really used just what he saw of just the brokenness and the lost multitudes there to burden his heart to go back to England and go back to Liverpool. And it was just always on his heart. And so later on, he surrendered to that. And I'm so thankful that that God called him to this place and to minister there. And later down the line in our third year of university, I finally realized that Jared was God's will for my life. And he asked me to marry him. And so we got married and we began making the preparations to come to England. And as Pastor said, just a year ago, we landed and we were so excited to just be in England, not even knowing that in a few short months that God would open this amazing door of opportunity in Liverpool. And just 2 weeks ago, we had the opening service for Breck Road Baptist Church in the city of Liverpool. And it was such a lovely turnout. So many people came to encourage us and to just support the work that God's doing there. And we had the first English class. We help teach English to people from different countries. So a lot of different countries represented in Liverpool. And we were praying specifically that we would have a student come. And but we prayed for a student. We didn't specify from what country. And so we were praying. And on our first day of English classes, we were so excited to see someone coming in. But they were from Liverpool and they spoke English very well. And so my husband said, well, you know what, maybe we should pray specifically for someone who doesn't speak English. And so we did. All week long we prayed for someone who doesn't speak English to come. And God brought us in two ladies this past Friday to come to the English class, one from Costa Rica and one from the Middle East. And so we were so thankful for that. We also started the Children's Bible Club on two Fridays ago. And we had two children and their dad come. And he stayed for the whole lesson and everything, and they were really excited, and it was just so sweet to see their joy of being loved and seeing the love of Christ. And they said, we'll be back. And thankfully, this past Friday, they came back, and their dad came back, and then we had two more little lads come, and their mom, and then a teenage girl come. And so there were seven total that were there for the second Bible club, and it's amazing to think of what God is doing and what God wants to do. We just ask that you pray for us. It's not in and of ourselves at all. We just want to see Jesus Christ lifted up. The verse that the Lord put on our hearts for the city of Liverpool and for the church there is Hebrews 13, verse 8, and it says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And that is so true. It's true in my life. Jesus Christ has been the same, and I'm sure it's true in your life, you can say. And we just want that to be lifted up in Liverpool, and we just ask that you pray for us. Pray for us there in the Breckford Baptist Church. Thank you.
Well, it's a real blessing to work with young people like this, that the Lord has worked in their hearts, and we have the privilege to work together. I'd like to ask you to take the Word of God and turn with me in the New Testament just for a few moments this evening to the Gospel record of Matthew and chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read our text this evening, and then I just want to draw a few points from it to be a challenge, we trust, and to give the best news of all, the good news of the gospel. You may preach many things, but you will never preach anything better than the gospel. And that's the greatest news of all. And we'll read about the event in all of human history that is the watershed moment. It's the moment when Christ hung and bled and died on the cross. And we'll see the responses of several people to that event, beginning in chapter 27, verse 33, and we'll read to the end of verse 36. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I'd like to speak just for a few moments this evening on this topic, watching Christ die. Watching Christ die. The text tells us in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And I want to draw four responses from our text this evening. We find in the verses just before and after our text that there are people who respond to Christ's death in four very different and very particular ways. And perhaps there are people here tonight who have heard the gospel, and as those who are in our text are seated, they are through Scripture here seeing the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. What is your response to the death of the Savior? What is your response to the God who became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross and had nails in his hands and his feet and bled and died for sinners like you? What is your response to that greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life purchased through the death and by the blood of our Savior? As we look at this text this evening, and we see here that there are different people watching Jesus die, the first person, the first group, the first response I'd like you to notice, we find in verses 28 and 29. Notice the Bible says here in verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The first response we find here to Christ who went to the cross is a group of people who looked at Christ and laughed. The word used here in verse 29 at the end of the verse, they mocked him. The idea of mocking is to make fun of someone, to deride them and to rail upon them, and ultimately to laugh at them, to laugh them to scorn. And sadly today, there are people who, when confronted with the truth of Christ, and when they're told of the gospel, their response is the same as these men in verse 28 and verse 29. They looked and they laughed. Can you imagine laughing at the crucifixion? And yet today there are many people who do. We were in Oxford and we had a training time where we went out into the streets and spoke to people about the gospel and were engaged in open-air preaching and tracting and leafleting and speaking one-on-one with people. And it's an amazing thing to think about how many people, when they're confronted with the gospel, laugh at the gospel. And perhaps there's someone here tonight, and maybe not this evening as you came in, but sometime over your lost lifetime, when you heard the gospel, you thought it was rather funny. You thought, why would someone 2,000 years ago who died on a cross make any difference in my life? And you've mocked the cross, and you've mocked the Savior. And I want you to know tonight that you'll not have the last laugh. That there is a time coming when you'll meet this Savior. And if you laugh away the gospel in this lifetime, there's only judgment coming. And there'll be no laughter on that judgment day. Are you one tonight who has laughed at Christ? Perhaps not out loud. Perhaps you'd never do that in front of family or friends. But perhaps tonight you're like a person who has said, the gospel, why would I need that? Why would I want that bore in my life? That chore of living some boring life, coming to church, living for God. That's not for me at all. And I've met people. The church plant we started in Blackheath, we had especially a man who had come, and on one evening, after having several drinks, came specifically to make fun of what was happening in the service. Before the service started, he and his wife came and were very abusive. They laughed at us. A young man, like one of the students you saw here this evening, we were out in front of the gate, and they came up to us. They threw me to the ground. They took the iron gate that was there and threw this young man, tried to throw him on the ground. They raked the gate over his foot, broke one of the bones in his foot, laughed at us. There are people like that, aren't there, that hate the gospel and would do nothing but laugh at Christ. That man and his wife went on their way laughing. I thought, what's going to happen to that student? They had a burden and a desire to come back to England up until that night. And after that, I thought, what a horrible thing to have happened. And about a year and a half later, I was in the United States and hearing a young man give his testimony. He was that young man, and he said, something happened to me. And he described the Tuesday night, and he described that incident. And he said, that was the night that God spoke to me and showed me I needed to go back to England and reach people that were lost there. God had the last laugh. I want you to know this evening, if you hear the gospel, it's nothing to laugh about. It's the most serious thing in all of life and all of eternity. But there's someone else here in this passage, and I want you to notice what they did. The Bible tells us in verse 35, there's another response to Christ as he is on the cross. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The second response we find in our text is someone who looked and looted. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Looting. To loot something is to take something that does not rightly belong to you. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is nailed to a tree, has all that he owns at the foot of that cross, the garments that he wore, and those garments are being gambled over, and they're casting lots to figure out who will be able to claim the garment of Christ. And I find it very interesting that the person who perhaps won the garment of Christ took that garment home with him that evening. He had the garment of Christ, but he didn't have Christ. And I see people today who wear the garments of Christianity, who look like Christians, who act perhaps like Christians, but they do not have Christ himself. They've looted something. They've stolen an identity. I call them cardboard Christians. Have you ever been at a petrol station? I don't know if they have these particular things in Northern Ireland as they do in England, but one night I was at a petrol station very late at night, and I looked up and there was a policeman just inside the shop window staring at me. And I thought, what did I do wrong? And the longer I looked, he didn't move at all. And I became a little apprehensive until I walked up to the place to pay, and I figured out it was a cardboard policeman set there to make sure no one drove off without paying for their petrol. But you know, there are some people like that that are cardboard Christians. They look like Christians. If you talk to them at the right time, and they're in the right mood, they act like Christians. But in their hearts, there's nothing real or living. They've looted the name Christian, and they wear the robe of a Christian, but they do not know Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? Do you look like a Christian? Everyone is well-dressed, and everyone looks very fine and very kind, but do you know Christ? Is he yours? Has he changed your life? Could you say, I've been born again by God's Spirit, my sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and I belong to Jesus, and he belongs to me? That's what it means to be truly saved. Don't be someone who watches Christ as this man did. He looked and he looted and he took what belonged to Christ, but did not take Christ himself. What a sad response. And perhaps you're here tonight, and we could accurately describe you as a cardboard Christian. There's a young man among our group who's from Birmingham, and he heard the gospel one night, and he thought about his own cardboard Christianity, how he grew up in a Christian home, and everyone thought he was a Christian, and he went to church, and at school, he acted like everybody else at school acted like, but as soon as he went home, he acted like a Christian again. His parents thought he was saved. His preacher thought he was saved. But he knew he wasn't. Is that you tonight? I want you to know that Christ is able to save you, and it's not something just on the outward. It is something that changes our lives from the inside out, and it is the power of God and salvation. That's the gospel, and that's what we have to preach tonight. Don't be a cardboard Christian. There's a third response we find in chapter 27, verses 47 through 49. I'd like you to look at that with me. Verse 47, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, notice this, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. There's a group of people here, as someone ran to get a sponge and give him something to drink. The rest of the group, the Bible tells us in verse 49, said this interesting phrase, let be, let us see. Here's a group, and I think this characterizes many lost people today, a group that looks and lingers. They watch. They see Christ. They hear his voice as he cries out to the Heavenly Father. They see his blood as it runs from his hands and his feet. They see he is real. And yet, they look and they look and they look and they linger. They never believe. They just stay right where they're at. I know many people who've done that. I can remember specifically the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. A lady on that Sunday came and sat just over on this side, right behind the pillar. She and her mate, her boyfriend, came. She was in her perhaps 30s or 40s. And during the hymns, you could tell she'd never been to our church before. She was invited by one of our people. And during the hymn, she began to weep. And we preached a clear gospel message about the tragedy that did not need to happen. And we talked about the Titanic and how they ignored all of the messages and went on to meet an early death. And as she sat there and listened to the sermon, she began to weep, not only visibly, but audibly. And people began to notice that she was weeping. After the service, I went and spoke to her. And she said, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. But I can't right now. She gave a list of reasons why she couldn't. She was a very talented person. She had upcoming things that would be very promising to her. And she said, I can't right now. I know I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I've never heard the gospel like it was today. And I know I need to be saved. But she wasn't. And today, if you talk to her, she's very hard to the gospel. She seems to have no interest. That's why the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And you may be invited here tonight. I don't know you from Adam's house cat. I don't know who is here every week and who is visiting, who's saved and who's lost. But someone here tonight knows everyone. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. And he walks up and down the aisles and he convicts the lost and speaks to them and saying, haven't you waited long enough? There are billions of people in this world. Many of them have never heard the gospel one time in their lives. And how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you been confronted with your sin and shown the mighty Savior who is able and willing to save? How many more times are you owed the gospel? My friend, do not look and linger and say, tomorrow. Believe on Jesus Christ today. Be saved today. There's a fourth response, and I'm thankful we find this response. We find it in verse 54, the last and the concluding point this evening, verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The most unlikely person of all these groups, not someone who had grown up hearing about the Old Testament prophecies and pictures of a coming Messiah, not someone who had heard the parables of Christ and the teachings and seen his miracles. Here is a Gentile, a Roman, a centurion, no doubt a powerful and perhaps a very cruel man. And yet when he sees Christ for who he is, and he understands that this man was no ordinary man. This man, as he confesses here, truly this was the Son of God. This man looks and lives. He looks and lives. What a thought. And what an encouragement to us. That here's a man as far away as you can get from salvation. Estranged from God. Growing up as what the Jewish people would call a Gentile dog and knowing nothing of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. But yet when he sees Jesus Christ, he comes to this conclusion. Truly, this was the Son of God. This man is who he said he is. And as the sign above his head read, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. He was the King. Not only of the Jews, but he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he died on the cross, not just as a humanitarian, not as a martyr, not as a good example. He died on the cross a vicarious, atoning death to pay our sin debt. Because nothing can wash away our sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's why Jesus died. And that's why we're given, I believe, in so many instances, these responses. There are people here tonight, perhaps, who have laughed at the gospel, chuckled perhaps under your breath or in your mind, how would I need this? My life's fine how it is, my friend. Don't look and laugh. And maybe you're someone who is wearing the robes of a Christian, appearing to have the look of a Christian, the language of a Christian, but you don't have the life of Christ. Are you looking and looting? This evening, maybe you say, well, I know I need to be born again, and I'll do that when I get around to it. I'll do that on my deathbed. You may never have a deathbed, but you'll certainly have a death. Will you be ready? As this centurion, this man far from God, and peace with God, looked at Christ. He came to this truth. Surely, this was the Son of God. Have you looked and lived tonight? Only a look to Jesus Christ. You may be here and say, I can't do enough to be saved. You're right. That's why Jesus paid it all on the cross. Would you look to Christ tonight? You've come in the doors lost, and you can look to Christ and leave the meeting house tonight saved, with peace in your heart, being born again by God's Spirit. There are so many things that can be said about the Bible, but the greatest news of all is the gospel we find, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know why you can be saved tonight? Because Jesus Christ didn't stay on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, the Bible says that he arose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, and he is able to save you. If he saved a wretch like me, and he saved a cardboard Christian who's here tonight now serving God, and he saved others, he can save you. May I just tell you this just before we pray? A lady that lived not far from our church, we knocked on her door, and one of the ladies from our church, every Saturday possible, would go by. We couldn't go by at 10. She wasn't awake yet. We couldn't go by at 11. We'd wait till about midday, and she'd finally be up and enough out of her fog and out of her hangover to answer the door. And she'd answer the door, and she'd say, "What do you want again?" Sometimes she'd cuss. Often she'd laugh. Sometimes you'd find her in her own words, she'd be passed out somewhere, drunk. A horrible home life. A wreck of a home life. No hope. Week after week, that person just kept back going, sharing the gospel. She eventually came to church. She started coming to church often. Then she came to believe on Jesus Christ. And God changed her life. God gave her a new home and a new family. Now she has a Christian home, and she's raising her children. She and her Christian husband raising her children to know and love and serve the Lord. And now she's helping in the outreach ministries at Beaches Road Baptist Church to reach other young people with the gospel. I want you to know something. She was a hopeless wreck until Jesus came. So was I. And whether you know it or not, so are you. That's why Jesus came. He came into this world to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, he came for you. I have good news tonight. Jesus is the Son of God. And he's the Savior of sinners. Come to him tonight. Don't delay. Don't linger. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May we pray together. Our great God, we thank thee for the Savior who left the glories of heaven, the glories of perfection, and came to this sin-soaked world that hated him, crucified him. And as he was dying, mocked him, and gambled for his clothes, and disbelieved. We see in this world today those very same things happening. And yet we would pray that tonight, as we sang at the beginning, that opening hymn, there'd be a brand plucked from the burning. There'd be someone tonight who is headed to hell, who is on their way to a Christless eternity, who's heard the gospel so many times they can't remember, perhaps. Or perhaps this is their first time to hear the gospel, but they know the truth is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's come to be the Savior. We pray that even tonight thy Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of conviction, and lost souls would come to Christ and find what it means to have eternal life and forgiveness. Those of us who know the Savior, may we have an increased burden to reach those lost friends and neighbors and loved ones. And even total strangers, may we point them to the one and only Savior. We thank thee for this church, and we pray that it will be greatly blessed. Now bless us each as we part our separate ways and go to our respective homes. And may the Holy Spirit follow each unbeliever. And may even tonight, before they step across that threshold, may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and be saved. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.